If you would, please turn to your Bible for this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. If you would like to follow along using your Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1007. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was called to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him on the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Before we hear from God's word, won't you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this scripture. We thank you for the testimony of so many who have come before us. Father, what a wonderful thing that you would choose someone to be your people, that you would choose sinners to redeem them and call them to yourself. So, Father, we pray as we study this morning that you would give us eyes of faith to see like Abraham and Sarah. Lord, would you bless our study this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have before us this morning a question that I've already alluded to previously in the service, but it's a question that orients our whole life. Our answer to this question will guide every step that we take. Our answer to this question reveals our whole worldview, and whether you're a Christian or not, our answer to the question, where am I looking, is of the utmost importance. That's the question we all need to answer this morning. Where am I looking? Are you looking to Christ? Are you anticipating eternal life with him? Is that where your focus is? Or are you looking inward? At yourself? Are you looking at all the changing circumstances around you? Maybe you're being moved and swayed with every new idea, every cultural trend that comes and goes. So the question, where are you looking, is one that we need to deal with. It's one we have to answer. Lord willing, this morning we'll see that our gaze should be on Christ. As the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, we'll get there in a couple of weeks, calls him the author and perfecter of our faith. Are your eyes on him? Is your faith focused on Christ alone? It's the challenge in our text this morning. That challenge is to have our faith placed on him so squarely, so firmly, that we can't even turn our heads. Tim Keller uses this analogy when trying to explain faith. This, I think, can help us see how Christ calls us to have our gaze focused on him. But Tim Keller explains faith this way. He said, imagine two people hiking. And one person, when they come to a fork in the road, says, I think we ought to go left. I'm sure of it. I know that we need to go left. We got to go left. Trust me, follow me, we got to go left. But he's wrong. The second person says, I think we ought to go right. I'm pretty sure. I think we ought to go right. Well, who has the better faith? Right? Well, clearly it's the second person who knows the right way to go. See, it's not a matter of how strong your conviction is. It's a matter of what the object of your faith is. So our faith has to be squarely, firmly, only on Christ. He is the object of our faith. It has to be only on him because he is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So unless our faith is in Christ, it's misplaced. If we're not looking to him, we're looking in the wrong place. So that's where we're headed this morning as we continue through this series in Hebrews and really this miniature series in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see that Abraham and Sarah had their faith purely in God, purely in the promises that God made to them. And so we'll see that by noticing that Abraham went. He went not knowing where he was going, but he followed God, and so Abraham went. And second, we'll see that Abraham was dead. As our text says, he was as good as dead. And finally, we'll see that God has prepared a city. He's prepared a place for us. Abraham went, Abraham was dead, and God has prepared a city for us. We know that Abraham went based on God's promises, don't we? We know, yes, he went for two reasons. Surely, if you hear a voice from the Lord saying, go, you'd go. And so Abraham hears the voice of the Lord, and he obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. God says, go. Abraham packs up, and he leaves. So, of course, naturally, he went because God said so. But he also went because of a promise. This is from Genesis 12, and we read this. If you were with us in growth class this morning, Burke read this earlier. Now the Lord said to Abram, later Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the world shall be blessed. See, Abraham went based on God's promise. God says, go to a place that I'll show you. And Abraham had no clue where he was going to end up. He goes, as our text in Hebrews tells us, not knowing where he was going. I love the way the King James says it, not knowing whither he went. But he does all this by faith. This little phrase, by faith, it's such a powerful phrase. It's why the author of Hebrews repeats it so many times in chapter 11 and even in chapter 10 and throughout the whole book of Hebrews. Such a powerful phrase because it really indicates the means. By faith, that's the instrument, the tool that the Lord had given to Abraham that empowered him to go. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, he was able to do what the Lord had commanded him to do. Faith is the means. Abraham would need a great deal of it to go not knowing where he'd end up, just trusting the Lord. Think about it from our point of view. How many of us would go just not knowing where we were supposed to go? Do you ever get into a car with someone that says, oh, I'll tell you how to get there when we start going? You start to get a little nervous, like, I'd rather just know now. Or maybe you've been lost before. You miss an exit, you miss a turn, and you frantically start to reach for your phone or your GPS and get it to recalculate because you're not sure where you're going. And goodness, if it's not always when that happens, you're in the mountains and you don't have any signal. So you begin to panic because you don't know where you're going. Abraham left, following the voice of the Lord, following God, not knowing where he was going, no GPS, no knowledge of the country where he was headed. And let's not forget what he left, too. He left the comfort and safety of his home. He left his family, his established household. He left the relative wealth of his home country. And he just goes? Which of us would do that? How in the world could we possibly do that? We don't even like getting lost without our phones. But by faith, faith, that precious gift from God, faith that enables us to see beyond our immediate circumstances. By faith, Abraham went following the Lord. But he kept his gaze, his eyes of faith, he kept them on God's promise to him. And sure, he went to live in the land of promise, later called Israel, that land that wouldn't even belong to him during his lifetime, but in a few hundred years would belong to his offspring. He left that safety and comfort of his home to live in this strange land, but he was living in tents with his children and grandchildren. He left everything that was familiar. He left everything that was comfortable, and he left it all to live in tents because he was looking forward to something better. He had God's promises to him in his mind. He had them before him all the time. That's where his gaze of faith was focused. He was watching, waiting. He was pursuing the promises of God by stepping out in faith. He was looking, as verse 10 in our text says, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham and Sarah had been given immense promises by the Lord. They were promised children, offspring greater even than the number of the stars in the heaven and the grains of sand on the shore. They were promised land, a home, a better home than they left. But they understood, they knew through their eyes of faith that God was calling them to go not to the physical land that would be Israel, but there was something even better than that waiting for them. They were looking forward to eternal life with God. They were looking forward to heaven, to the kingdom of God forever. That's where God's city is, in fellowship and communion with our Savior. And let's not forget that Sarah had this same faith. Sarah sometimes gets a bad reputation in Scripture, but Hebrews 11 confronts that, doesn't it? How great a faith did Sarah have? Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, Sarah's womb was opened. She conceived and bore a child, even when she shouldn't have been able to. If something like that, if a miracle were to happen to you, wouldn't that point us past that miracle? And here's what I mean. I'm sure you all know the scenario, right? Jesus has been preaching. He's been doing ministry in Galilee. They hop in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. He's tired, so he goes to take a nap in the bottom of the boat. A storm comes up, and the disciples are trying to steer the boat through this storm, and they begin to fear for their life, and there's Jesus still asleep in the bottom of the boat. So they wake Jesus up in a panic, and Jesus rebukes the storm and says, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. It was calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" The disciples were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" What's happened to the disciples in this small little scene? They were afraid for their life, and Jesus performs a miracle, and all of a sudden they marvel. They're overcome by the fear of the Lord, and they ask, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey?" The miracle that Jesus performs pushes them past their immediate surroundings. They're now looking to who God is, not just that they're safe on the water, but they're looking and considering, who is Jesus? they're considering far more than just they've been saved in that moment. So Jesus asked them, have you still no faith? In other words, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I'm capable of? Don't you know that I hold all of creation in my hand? I hold your life. I hold the storm. Don't you see the bigger picture? Don't you have eyes of faith to see so much more? That's what's happened with Sarah and Abraham. Sarah, 90 years old, conceives a child. She believes she has eyes to faith to see that God was faithful to keep his promise. Abraham did as well. He had the eyes of faith to see that the land God had promised him, while it was on earth and it would become the land of Israel, he kept his eyes looking forward to that eternal city, to that eternal promised land, that spiritual promised land. So we come back to our question. Where are you looking? Are you looking at Christ? Are you focusing on all the promises that he's made? Promises to save us. By grace through faith, he saves us. Are you clinging to the promise that Jesus died and rose again, and he told us that he's gone to prepare a place for us? Do you have all that in mind when you come to the scriptures? When you read the Bible, do you have eyes of faith to see what's happening? Because there's more. The scriptures are rich and full and point us to Christ more and more and more. Take our story so far, even in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Jesus likewise left the splendor of heaven. He left the comfort. He left the thousands and thousands and more heavenly creatures that worship him constantly. He left all of that. He left his rightful place in the throne room of heaven. He left all of that. And he took on a body. And he suffered all the pains that this life has to offer. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Abraham and Sarah had eyes of faith to see that God's promises were far better than they could have ever imagined. Christ came to be that promise, to be the fulfillment of that promise. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. So just as God's miraculous power to give Abraham and Sarah a child points us beyond that miracle to focus our gaze on God, so even their story, their obedience, points us to Christ. But let's not move on too quickly from the miracle that is giving them a child, right? Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham was as good as dead. This isn't saying he was sickly or on his deathbed or something like that, but the text is pointing out that he and Sarah had been unable to conceive. They were unable to produce life in and of themselves, and so they were as good as dead. Abraham was alive, presumably healthy, but as good as dead. He had no descendants. He had no offspring to show for all his many years. Everything he and Sarah had tried of their own accord had failed. So what does the Lord do? The Lord gives life to Abraham. He rejuvenates Sarah and outsprings life, and not just Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons, but as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the sands of the sea. It's not just life, but life abundant. And isn't that why Christ came? That we might have life and have it in abundance. But Abraham was as good as dead. And I'm sure you all know the saying, you see it in movies or television shows these days, when a prisoner is being taken to execution, what do they say as the guards walk him out of his cell? They say, dead man walking. Isn't that what the text is saying is happening with Abraham? He was as good as dead because he could produce no life. He had no one to pass on his inheritance, no one to carry on the promise that God had made to him. Abraham was a dead man walking. Now, in those movies, in that situation, what's usually happening in the background? There's usually an attorney or some family member that's working in the background trying to get the governor, trying to get the prisoner to, trying to get the president to offer a pardon, right? That prisoner being led to execution, he can't save himself. There's nothing that he can do. He's a dead man walking. It would take someone with more authority. It would take someone with more power. It would take someone with the power of life itself to save that prisoner. It would take someone with the power of life itself to give life to Abraham and Sarah. And so God, the life giver, the one who breathed life into Adam, who gave him the breath of life, who breathed out scripture, who breathed out the living word of God, he enlivens Abraham. He enlivens Sarah, and they are able to have life, to have a child. It's a picture of us, isn't it? We who are dead in our trespasses and sins, what can we do? We have no power of life in and of ourselves, and so we need the one with the authority and the power to breathe new life into us. This is the same picture we get in Ezekiel 37. This is commonly called the Valley of Dry Bones. So I want to read the section, the Valley of Dry Bones, from Ezekiel 37. It's a longer section, it's a longer quotation, but I'd encourage you to listen to these words. Listen to how the Lord breathes life into those who are dead. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. We are dry bones without the one who has the power of life. We are dead in our sins. We are helpless, unable to give life to ourselves, but God breathes new life into us. He gives us life, calls us by faith back to live, to stand, to put us in a land. He pulls us out of the grave and puts his spirit within us so that we may know he is the Lord. Listen to the last verse I just read again. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Do you hear that promise? I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. If you believe in Christ, if you believe that he is God, he came, died for our sin, and gives us new life, if you believe that, then he will save you. He has saved you. I will do it, declares the Lord. So where are you looking? Are you looking all around at the changing circumstances? Are you looking at the valley of dry bones and the dust and the desert of life? Or are you looking at Christ? Are you trusting the promise that he makes to save us, to breathe life into us? Now all the people in Hebrews chapter 11, they died before seeing Christ come to earth. They died not knowing that he would be killed and he would conquer death. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, then he can do it, but they never saw that. All these in our text in chapter 11 of Hebrews, they died without receiving the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made to them, but still they kept God's promise before them. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They all died having only greeted those promises from afar, waving as they got closer as their life went on, as they saw the Lord do more and more mighty works. They greeted it from afar. But they understood they were exiles here on the earth. They knew that this wasn't their final home. So we know that too, because we are exiles here. This is not our home. We have something far better waiting for us. If you have faith in Christ, there is something so much better waiting for you. As much as I love living in South Carolina, yes, even in the heat, I love living here, but this is not the promised land. There is no place on earth that can compare to what the Lord has prepared for us. I've been blessed to do a great bit of traveling in my life. I've seen some magnificent things. Niagara Falls, Victoria Falls, the canals of Venice, cathedrals in Spain, temples in Cambodia larger than our U.S. Capitol building. More than once, I've had to pick my jaw up off the floor at the sites before me. But no place on earth could ever compare to what the Lord has prepared for us. So live here in the world. Jeremiah in chapter 29 writes advice to exiles, and his advice can be summed to live, build a home, have children, do your work, seek the good of your community. Seek their good, because in seeking the good of your community, you find your own welfare. You are taken care of. That's how I provide for you, by taking care of your own community. So live here. Invest. Love people. Love your community, but know that this is not our home. Don't take our eyes off the promise. Don't take our eyes off the fact that there's an eternal kingdom. We are citizens of that eternal kingdom, and our home is in heaven with God. And so, yes, we know there are things around us going on that we don't like. There are laws we don't agree with, trends in society, worldviews that we disagree with. And it seems in some ways that it's getting worse at a faster and faster rate. I know this. We all know this. Watch the news, read the paper, and you'll see it. So we need Christians in the world around us. We need Christians who love justice. We need Christians who abide with God, who love their neighbors as themselves. In every aspect, we need them in society. But it's not because we're trying to build heaven on earth. It's not because we don't think God won't fulfill his promises. It's because God has promised those things that we do this. Because we want to tell others about the promises that he's made. We want everyone to know that there is something so much better for us. So yes, the world is dark and the world is dangerous. But if we keep our eyes of faith focused on God's promises, if we keep our focus on Christ, then we can rest in him. We can trust in his sovereign grace. And we know this because our text tells us that God has prepared a place for us. He's prepared a city for us. Abraham and Sarah desired a better kingdom, but they died having not received the fullness of that promise. They desired a better kingdom, a better country, a heavenly country. So God is not ashamed to be their God because he has prepared a place for them. See, they were right. There is a better kingdom. Abraham and Sarah trusted God would be faithful to bring them into the fullness of that promised land, that spiritual promised land, and so he will, and he will do that for us too if you believe in Christ. What does this better kingdom look like? It's a question a great many of us struggle with, I think, because there's not a lot of specificity in Scripture, is there? What is heaven going to be like? Maybe we don't spend enough time using what Scripture says to imagine what it will be like. We don't spend enough time meditating on the promises of God. So what will heaven look like? Let's look very briefly, very quickly at the few things we do have in Scripture that tells us about heaven. We turn to Revelation 21, and there in Revelation 21, there's a city, that city Abraham was looking forward to. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Ladies, do you remember walking down the aisle on your wedding day? Or men, do you remember watching as she walked down the aisle on your wedding day? And if you've not been married, surely you've been to a wedding. When you know that moment when all of the people seated around, they stand up, they turn to face the bride as she comes in. What a beautiful moment. How beautiful does that bride look? How pure is that moment of walking down the aisle? And so that city will be that pure and more, that perfectly made just for us. And Revelation says there will be no more tears, no more death, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Can you even imagine what it would be like for there to be no more pain, no more tears? We can't even go a day without stubbing our toe, right? We can't even go a day without remembering that past pain that we've experienced some way, somehow. That's our daily life. But there's a time coming when that won't be. Can you imagine how good that's going to be? No more death, no more tears. And if that's the case, then you'll be able to love each other better than you ever could here on earth. Some of us who are married struggle with the idea that we won't be married in heaven. But with God, in his perfectly city, perfectly prepared for us, no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more tears, we will be able to love each other better, more perfectly than we ever could here on earth. We're also told later in Revelation that the city is full of gold and precious stones. It will be more beautiful than we could possibly imagine. Try something with me just for a moment, just very quickly. Try to imagine a new color. Can't do it, can you? Because every color that comes into mind in that moment, you've already seen. There will be new colors, perhaps, in heaven. That's not in the text, but that's something I imagine. I want to be clear about that. The text doesn't say that. What it does say is it will be more beautiful than we can possibly imagine. Unless we forget who's there with us. God himself is there with us. Who could begin to describe that? We know that when Moses encountered God on earth, the Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock and passed before him so that he would only see the heel of the Lord. And Moses' face shone so brightly he had to wear a veil over it for a time. What if we could be in the fullness of God's presence, in the fullness of the radiance of his glory? No curtain in the way, no temple to hide him, but fully embracing him face to face with the Creator and with our King and our Savior. So friends, where are your eyes? Where are you looking? Are you looking down, swayed back and forth, looking inward some way? Where are your eyes fixed by faith on God? Meditate on him. Meditate on who he is. Meditate on his promises. Imagine heaven. Why would we settle for hoping in something less? Why would we settle for hoping that somewhere on earth is our promised land when our Savior, our King, our city is not here? Friends, look up. Focus your eyes on God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, to try to conceive of your magnificence, we can't do it. But Lord, help us to look forward to how great and how beautiful life with you eternally will be. Father, keep our gaze focused on Christ. Remind us daily of the promises that you have made to us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for those promises. Thank you that you give us eyes of faith to see beyond our circumstances right here. Lord, thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.